Thanks for checking out our weekly podcast. Our mission at Grace is to help people worship God, connect to others, and serve both. We hope that you'll be blessed and encouraged by this week's message. For more information about Grace, you can follow us on Facebook or check out our website at experiencegrace.church.
Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to be in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, and while you're turning there, I'm going to bring back a flashback from my childhood. How many of you guys know what that is right there? OCP. Are you down with OCP? Yeah, me too, right? You know me. I love an oatmeal cream pie. And the thing I love about oatmeal cream pies now is that they're about 50% bigger than what they were when I was a kid. How many of you guys remember they were about that big around? How many of you guys could demolish an entire box of these things? Anybody be able to do that back in the day? Yeah, so one of the things I've learned, though, as a parent, it gets a little bit different when you go to share one of these things with your kids. You ever done that? You only have one left. You got two kids that you got to split it with. I got two of mine sitting right over here. They probably remember this back in the day, Gracie and Andrew. I'd say, all right, guys, here's what we're going to do. And I would split it in half like that, and then I would go to give it to them, and then the argument commenced, right? How many of you guys can remember you've gone through something like that? Well, I want that. No, that half's bigger. Anybody ever fight like that? Or is it just my kids? Did that. I'm going to give you a parenting hack this morning. This part's free. I'm not going to charge you for it. The best thing to do is to get it out and give it to one of the kids and have one of the kids split it in half. Because if you want to talk about surgical precision and making sure that it is split exactly in the middle, because you let one of them split it and then the other one gets to pick which half they want, and it's a beautiful thing when that happens, right, guys? Yeah, there you go. I told them that they had to say yes to that. We're going to come back to the OCP here in just a minute, but we've been talking about a couple of the high moments in Jesus' life. When he came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and then, of course, when he resurrected just about a little over a week later, there were several incidents that had happened in that 1 week between those two high points, and they were difficult things that they had went through, but each of the four Gospels give us a little bit different insight into some of those events. And if I understand the chronology of it and the timeline, the way it went down, they've now gone into the upper room. Jesus has washed the feet of the disciples. He has foretold of his betrayal. Judas has gotten up and left. The other apostles didn't really know where he was going. They observe Passover. Jesus explains the symbolism of the Passover. He's showing them that I am the Passover lamb, that my blood is going to be shed and my body is going to be broken. It's a beautiful thing that's happened here in the upper room just before Jesus is going to go to the cross. And in this beautiful moment, an event that has been 1,000 years in the making, an event that we're talking about thousands of years later, these few moments, Jesus is pouring out his heart to them. I don't know if you've ever heard the rest of the story or not, but what would you think would happen next in that moment? You think that this might be where they all leaned in together and John put his head on Jesus' chest and Da Vinci took that snapshot of all of them sitting on one side of the table. But you might think that this is just that beautiful moment of when everything kind of came together. But look what the Bible tells us in Luke 22 in verse number 24. It says, and there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. I don't know if Jesus rolled his eyes ever, but if he did, it happened right here, right? Because like, this is a high moment. I mean, he's pointing out that he is the Passover lamb. He's going to die for them. And they're like, well, we want to know who's going to be number one in the kingdom. We want to know who's going to be the most powerful. We want to know these things. I imagine Jesus is going, what? Seriously? Is this what we're doing? What makes this even more disappointing is that this wasn't the first time that they had this argument. As a matter of fact, when they were just a few days earlier on their way to Jerusalem to observe the Passover, Jesus was laying down some serious truth for them. Look what it says in Mark's account in Mark chapter 10 and verse number 33. It says, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, the Son of Man. Me, Jesus, is going to be delivered unto the chief priests, unto the scribes, and they'll condemn me to death, and they'll deliver me to the Gentiles. They'll mock me, they'll scourge me, they'll spit upon me, they'll kill me, and the third day I'll rise again. Beautiful, right? Look at the very next verse. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him and said, "Master, we would that thou shouldest do whatsoever we shall desire." "Lord, we got a prayer request for you." Right? Next verse, he said, "Well, what do you want me to do?" And they said, "Grant unto us that we may sit on the right hand and the other on the left hand in thy glory." Skip a few verses on. In verse 41, it says, "And when the ten heard about it, they began to be much displeased with James and John." Right? So, like, I can't help but think that Jesus would have been tempted to view them in that moment the way we view our children when we are blessing them with something good, right? We're giving them a great blessing, and as we're trying to do that for them, they start bickering, arguing, and carrying on. It's ridiculous. It's childish. It's ludicrous. It's foolish. It's relatable. Is it not? We've been going through this series, talking about these instances in that week before Jesus died, and we've been calling the series, "Don't Quit Now." And as we have talked about this from week to week, this week is just a little bit of a play on words, because conflict is something that all of us are going to face. As time passes, we are able to reflect on a lot of the conflict that we have gone through in our past, and a lot of the conflict that we engage in is just as foolish as children arguing over an oatmeal cream pie, or the apostles arguing over who was going to be number one in the kingdom. Have you ever been in an argument and knocked down, drag out with someone, and just a few hours or maybe the next day, you guys look at each other and you go, "What were we even arguing about last night?" And then you can't remember what it was. Anybody ever have that happen before? Maybe you've been in the middle of an argument and you realized you were wrong. But you were like, "I ain't backing down now," right? And you doubled down and just kept on plugging out. Anybody ever argued with someone like that and you're sitting next to them right now? Go ahead and point at them, rib them. This is your chance, right? If you're like me, we can testify that we regret a lot of the choices we've made in the heat of conflict, because as we look back, we can see how truly foolish we were being, or should I say how selfish we were being. We fought about things like, "Well, they didn't put something where it was supposed to go. They started talking during the best part of my favorite show. They made me look bad in front of that person. They pulled out in front of me and I had to slow down from 55 to 45. They didn't park the car correctly. They chew too loudly. They don't fold clothes right. Mom, he was looking out my window." Right? We fight about the dumbest things. They may sound petty, but the Word of God makes it very clear as to why we fight with others. Proverbs chapter 13 tells us this. Proverbs 13:10 says, "Only by pride cometh contention." That's pretty cut and dry. Like, there's no room for any movement there. The only reason that we get into conflict or contention with others is pride. James put it this way in James 4. He said, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members?" That pride and that lust that we long for. At the heart of conflict is a desire for what I want, what I need, and what I think is right. Is that not what the apostles are arguing about here? They want to know who's going to be the greatest. I want to be the greatest, right? This was not about Jesus. It was not about worship. It was not about holiness. It was about pride and lust. Any time there's a conflict, it is because someone is full of pride or lust. Every time. Matter of fact, we were on our way back from that missions trip to Albania just a couple of weeks ago, and we had to go through New York, and you had to get off the plane and go through customs, and there was a long line at customs, and they had a few customs agents that were taking care of the long line, and then they had one customs agent that was dedicated to people that were handicapped. And we noticed when we first got there wasn't very many people in the handicap line, but as our line got longer, the handicap line started backing up a little bit. And as I looked over there, I looked and I saw a guy that was walking just fine a few minutes ago when he was on our plane. He was taking down his bags. He was walking down through the terminal and everything else. And now all of a sudden he shows up in the line. And I thought, that's funny. And I wasn't going to say anything about it, you know, because I had just been on a missions trip and I was kind of spiritual in that moment. And I was trying to be like Jesus. But the guy next to me wasn't as spiritual. He goes, see that guy over there? He was walking just fine a minute ago. And I was like, I know, right? He was like, let's go get a wheelchair. And I was like, no, we can't do that, Andrew. We can't do that. So, but you know what I'm talking about. When you've seen that happen, there's something inside of you that goes, how could they do that to me, right? There's something inside of us that wants to jump in ahead of them, but the conflict, if I were to say something to them about it, it was because I feel like I was done wrong. At the heart of that anger and judgment is nothing more than pride or lust. Here's what I know. All of us are either in a conflict, just got out of a conflict, or you're about to find some conflict, right? This is something we're all going to deal with it. And so the next time you find yourself squaring off against someone, I hope that you'll remember the title of this series. Sorry, I got ahead of myself just a moment ago. Don't Quit Now. The title of the series is Don't Quit Now. And as I was trying to say earlier, it's a little bit of a play on words because the thought here is not that we need to persevere in conflict. Like, just keep on going, man, and it's going to be okay. Don't quit. The thought is that when we engage in conflict, we tend to quit on something. And I contend that what we've quit on in conflict oftentimes is keeping our eyes on Jesus. The apostles took their eyes off of Jesus. They took their eyes off of what Jesus was doing and became more concerned about themselves and what their own heart's desires were and what they wanted done. Jesus' message to them that we're going to see in just a moment is Jesus' message to us when we find ourselves in conflict. And that message is very simple. I do things differently. The way that I operate as Jesus is much different than the way you want to operate and the way that this world operates. Look what he says in verse number 25 of our text. He says, and he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. When he talks here about the kings of the Gentiles, he's referring to the worldly leaders. And he says, the way that power and authority operates in this world is that worldly leaders exercise lordship over others. That means they use force to get what they want. You've all probably maybe dealt with this personally or at least seen a video online where someone gets pulled over or someone's trying to get further up in line and they say, hey, you can't do that, and they pull this card. Hey, do you know who I am? How many of you guys have ever pulled that card? Don't tell me if you have, all right? But that's what it is. It's exercising authority. It's taking my power and using it to get what I want. As a matter of fact, when he says they're called benefactors, if you look at the tense of that verb there, is they're basically demanding others to call them benefactors. Whether they've earned it or not, they demand respect. This is the one where you go to someone and you say, hello, Mr. Smith, it's good to see you. And they say, oh, no, it's not Mr. Smith, it's Dr. Smith. You're not going to talk, it's sir to you. It's ma'am to you. You guys ever had to deal with that? He says, that's the way that the world operates. Those in authority, those with power, feel like their opinion matters more than everyone else's. They see themselves as being smarter, more valuable, or more capable. In the world, the people at the top use their power and their resources for their own benefit, regardless of the needs of the people underneath them. Have you guys ever watched the news talk about politics before, right? This is something that we see a lot in U.S. politics, but it was even worse during their day under Roman rule. The apostles knew how it worked. And that's why they were asking about getting into this position. That's why they were arguing about this. Because at the top, you get what you want when you want. And I can imagine after Jesus says what he says in this verse, he's like, look, the people that are in charge, because isn't that what they just asked? We want to be on the right hand and the left. And Jesus is like, let me tell you what it's like being at the top. He says, they demand power. They get what they want when they want. And I imagine the apostles were going, yeah, that's why we asked. That's why we wanted the position. That's why we asked if we could have this request from you. In our conflict, let's be honest, who among us doesn't want things to go our way? That's why we're fighting. That's why we're engaged in it. Going back to what I said earlier, who doesn't want everything put where it goes? Who doesn't want everyone quiet during the best part of your show? Who doesn't want people to make you look good in front of others and no one to ever pull out in front of you and everyone to park correctly and everyone to chew quietly and to fold their clothes appropriately and to never look out your window, right? We We want what we want when we want. The apostles also wanted power that it would allow them to live in a world where they could get what they wanted when they wanted. And in our hearts, so do we. This is at the heart of every conflict and every fight. I don't know if Jesus paused after verse 25, but I can imagine the apostles leaning in as Jesus just said, here's what power really looks like in this world. I know what you're requesting, and this is what it really looks like. And as they're leaning in, I don't know if Jesus raised his voice when he said this or not, but I would have. He said this in verse 26. But you shall not be so. He says, things are going to be different when I am in charge. In other words, he's telling them, this will not be so with you. You want that power. You want authority. You want to get the things that you desire. That's not the way that it works in my kingdom. I don't know if the apostles were like, yeah, that's why we want it. And then Jesus says this, and they go, They start pouting like they've gotten the smaller piece of the oatmeal cream pie, right? They start to pout. Jesus has spent 3 years showing these guys that he does things differently, that here he shows them one more thing, and he tells them power and authority are going to be managed differently in my kingdom. If you're going to be a part of my movement, then you need to get this right. Power and influence is not for the powerful or the influential. He says, I'm flipping this upside down. My power and my influence that I have and that you will have one day will be used for a different purpose with a different person in mind. As a matter of fact, the rest of this verse, he explains this. He says, this shall not be so with you, but he that is greatest among you, let him be like the younger, literally like the child. And you know how it is when you're engaged in a conversation with some adults, when a child comes up, a child may say, well, I've got an opinion on the matter. You're like, I don't care, right? Like, you haven't been around. You don't know. Like, in our world, children are respected much more highly than in that day and age. In that day and age, children were viewed as being almost unnoticed or insignificant in their culture. And Jesus says that the people that are in charge are going to be like that, almost insignificant. And then he says, he that is chief needs to be as he that does serve. Chief here, the chief should be the servant. Servants go to the back of the line. Servants are the ones that eat the leftovers. When we see this, if you've been around church for any amount of time, you see this and you're like, yeah, I get it. I've heard this before. As a matter of fact, we talked about this a couple of months ago when we talked about Jesus washing feet. But if you've been around the church, you've not only heard this, but you probably agree with this. But it's one thing to acknowledge this truth and another thing to live out this truth. This idea of the one that has the most power should be the one that serves the most. The one that has the most authority should be like the child and the younger. Listen, when we see Jesus sharing this truth, he shares it in the midst of conflict. When these apostles are going at it, arguing about who's going to have the most power. And what that teaches us is that one of the most practical times that we can live out this truth about how we were created to serve is when we are going through times of conflict. Times when you can make demands. Times when it seems like there's a reasonable expectation for what you want and it's still not happening. Listen. There are few times in life that have the potential for growing your faith and making you more like Jesus than seasons of conflict. Here are three things that we learn from the apostles about conflict, and I think these are three things that will help us in the midst of it. The first one is this. When it comes to conflict, selfishness only makes things worse. When you're having a knockdown, drag out with someone, if you're looking at not what God wants, what the other person wants, you're looking at what you want, selfishness only makes things worse. Every time they talked about who got to sit next to Jesus, it upset everyone around them. We read in verse 24 that it led to, the word there is strife. In Mark 10, the word we read, it says that they were much displeased. But in Matthew 20, his account says that the apostles were moved with indignation. When's the last time you were indignant about someone or something, right? What was it that led to strife? What was it that led to displeasure or to indignation? It was their selfishness in the conflict. Their selfishness brought out the selfishness in others. I think a real lifetime that I've seen this happen often is when a loved one passes away. I won't ask you to bring your family drama into it, but I've heard of families that when someone passes away, someone gets a little selfish and says, well, I want to have mama's this, or I want to have daddy's that, because that's what mama would have wanted, right? That's what daddy would have wanted, you know, or something like that. And the other person goes, no, no, what makes you think you get that? And I know of a family personally that they were arguing about it, so somebody locked up the house and said, we'll deal with all this later. And one person went to the house to find, you know, they wanted to sneak in and get some of the stuff. When they got there, another family member, a sibling, was in the house, and they were taking their stuff, and they went in there, got into a physical altercation, and they had to call an ambulance and the police to get them out of there. Listen, where does that conflict come from? It starts with selfishness, and as we get selfish, it breeds selfishness into others. When you find yourself getting into it with someone, and you feel like they're being selfish or prideful, it'd be good to step back and ask this question, am I? Because it's always easy to go, well, they're just being selfish, they're just being prideful. Well, the natural tendency is for that to show its ugly head inside of us as well. So we should step back and say, am I being selfish? Because selfishness breeds selfishness. And when it comes to conflict, someone's got to be the spiritual one. Somebody's got to be the one that steps back and shows humility like Jesus did. And someone needs to say, look, we can't do this. Because here's the truth. Selfishness or pride has never resolve the conflict. It's never happened. Selfishness only makes things worse. The second thing that we learn from this passage is that God, in the midst of conflict, God is usually up to something. When there's a fight amongst believers, or a believer is engaged in a fight with even an unbeliever, God is usually up to something. In our text, what was it that Jesus was just telling them in the upper room? He was just explaining to them, like, you know, we've observed the Passover for a couple thousand years. It was all pointing to me. I am the one. I am the Lamb of God, as John the Baptist said, that takes away the sin of the world. And it's my body that is represented by this bread that we're going to break. And it's my blood that's represented. It's a beautiful thing. Jesus is trying to do something and to show them something. And then what's the next verse? Conflict. When you look at when they're on their way to Jerusalem to observe Passover, when they argued about it before, and we read the passage earlier, so we won't read it again, but what was it that Jesus was saying to them? He literally just told them, I'm going to be sold out. They're going to spit upon me. They're going to mock me. They're going to crucify me. I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again. It's a beautiful thing. And then they raise their hands and go, Jesus, we have a prayer request. Can we be number one and number two? Look, that conflict all started in the midst of God being up to something. Can I just remind you of what Paul told the church at Ephesus? He said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. As I look around the room this morning, I expected it to kind of be quiet because I know that, as we said earlier, every one of us are either in conflict, just got out of it, or we're fixing to get back into it, right? And I want you to step back from whatever conflict there may be going on in your life and realize, I'm not wrestling against them. I'm not fighting against flesh and blood. I'm fighting against spiritual wickedness in high places. There are real enemies out there that are trying to stop the work of God. Conflict is nothing more than that. It is an attempt to stop the work of God. And when we are experiencing conflict, we can either continue to look for what we want, or we can look for what God is doing. What he's trying to teach us, how he's trying to change us, what he's trying to accomplish. Which leads us to our last thought. God's usually up to something, and it leads us to number three. In the midst of conflict, we should follow Jesus' example. In the midst of conflict, as we said earlier, there are very few things in life that will mold us into the image of Christ like the way that we handle conflict. And Jesus has given us a beautiful example of how to handle it. When we read this passage, it's near the end of Jesus' time on earth. They've followed him for about 3 years. And some of Jesus' final words to them were spoken while they were arguing. And he told them, follow my example. Look what he said in verse number 27. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serves. As a matter of fact, Mark recorded it this way in Mark 10. He says, but it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. And it's easy for us to go, yeah, that's what we need to do. You know, if I'm leading, it needs to be servant leadership, and I need to set the example. But Jesus says, I am the example. He says, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Just a few minutes earlier, after washing their feet, he had told them in John 13, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. Jesus is the ultimate example of humility. He put aside his power to empower others for their good. One person put it this way, that he would be the king that would lay down his life for his subjects. You know, as I think about conflict and homes, conflict in churches, things like that, some of the most argumentative, difficult Christians that I've ever met have been Christians that would say things like, I would die for Jesus. I'd lay down my life, almost like Peter, like I would never deny him. I would go to the death for you. In our text, Jesus was not asking them to lay down their lives for him. He was asking them to lay down their lives for one another. We live in a world that is looking for others to wash their feet. We live in a world where people, even in churches, say things like, you know, Pastor talked about foot washing. I can't think of anybody at our church that's washing my feet. Nobody's washing my feet. Nobody's serving me. You know, the question here is not who's washing your feet. It is whose feet are you washing? After two decades in ministry, one of the things that I've observed is that those that are not washing other people's feet are the ones that cause the most problems. Did you guys hear that? It might be uncomfortable, but it's my observation. You may say, that's not true. Well, you do a couple decades in the ministry and you tell me. Tell me what you come up with. The people that complain the most usually do the least. Because when you're busy washing feet, you don't have time to complain. At the heart of washing feet is selflessness, thereby eliminating the potential for conflict. When church is about us, when church is about what we want and what we like and what we desire, conflict is inevitable. That's exactly what happened with the apostles, and it's exactly what will happen in our church and in our lives. When we don't get what we want, then we will do what the apostles did. We will fuss and carry on about things that are not important, much less Christ-like. Jesus did not engage in the conflict. He engaged in service. When I was a kid, I got into a few fights. Anybody ever get into a fist fight in high school or middle school or elementary when you were younger? Anybody get, some of you are like, yeah, right here, you know. I thought that was expunged from my record. Well, you're the ones raising your hands, all right? I wasn't a big fighter. I had a few fights. Ironically, out of like three fights I've had in my entire life, two of them were with one guy, and he comes to our church now. And so it's kind of fun. But I was more of the instigator guy. Like somebody'd say something bad and I'd be like, oh, you gonna let him talk to you like that? No. Oh, no, you didn't. Oh, yes, he did. You know, I was that guy. And I'm pretty sure there were multiple times where there were two guys that were about to go and one of them backed down and walked away. And me as an instigator, I was like, oh, and you fill in the blank with whatever you used to call people that backed out. I'd call them a wuss. Are you allowed to say that in church? All right. I call him a wuss, call him a sissy. Oh, you don't back down like that from a fight. You're supposed to be a man, you know, that kind of stuff. That's the kind of thinking that Jesus was referring to. That's worldly thinking. That's the way the Roman culture thought. They celebrated strength. They celebrated conquest. They used their power to become more powerful. And Jesus comes along and says, no, it's not about power. It's about serving. The Romans had a hard time accepting this. That's why the Romans had such a hard time accepting this king that was crucified, right? And if we're honest, we also have a hard time accepting this, because who wants to back down from a fight? Who wants to let the other person get what they want at the expense of what we want? It's counterintuitive. It's not natural. But when the person backing down is more powerful, when the person backing down has more authority, when we see that happen, we respect it. You look back and you think of, I mean, big old guy, I mean, walk it kind of like myself, kind of walking around, getting to it with a scrawny little guy, you know, kind of like Mark. And we're about to go, and then the big guy says, no. When you see that happen, there's something about it that we admire. Those that model this, we respect. And that's what we're called to. It's what Jesus did. He did not come to be served, but to lay down his life as a ransom for many. He literally served those that he engaged, or that engaged in conflict with him. Do you remember some of the final words of Jesus when they were mocking him and spitting on him? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He tells us, do for others what I have done for you. Imagine what would happen in our families if we engaged conflict like Jesus. Imagine what would happen in our communities, in our political policies, if we as a nation, if Christians would embrace this. Christianity was eventually embraced by the very empire that sought to destroy it, just a few hundred years later. And if it could happen, if it could change the world once, perhaps it'll change the world again. I'll conclude just by sharing a quick story. When I was 16 years old, I worked at Walmart. I worked in furniture and occasionally would get called up to be a cashier. And I don't know if you've worked with the general public or not, but occasionally people act selfishly. By occasionally, I mean all the time. All right? How many of you guys work in customer service and you can say, that's right, people are a pain, right? Yeah, we've dealt with that. When that happens, if you're like me, you want to put those people in their place, right? When someone, you're trying to serve them, you're trying to do something for them, and someone says, oh, and they start going off on you about something, you want to be like, oh, you ain't talking to me like that. We'll meet in the parking lot, bud. You know, like, there's something inside of you that says, no, there's this pride thing. Only by pride comes contention, right? You're not going to do that to me. But what Walmart teaches and what most customer service places teach is they train you to de-escalate, right? They train you to use your power and use your resources to help meet their perceived needs to dissolve the conflict. To ask, how can I help you? To ask, how can I leverage me for you? It's sad to think that Walmart employees have more concern about the well-being of their store's reputation than we as believers do about things that are far more important. Look, there's going to be conflict. It's inevitable. We need to remember that God is usually up to something in the midst of it, and we can look to Jesus and follow his example in the conflict. Remember, we said, don't quit now. What did the apostles do? They quit keeping their eyes on Jesus. And in the midst of conflict, listen, Jesus is still in charge. He can still work things together for good, even though you're dealing with a big-time jerk, or whatever you want to call him, right? Maybe a lesson we could teach our kids, and we tried to do this. It didn't work usually. But we bring it over to Andrew and Grace, and you get to pick Grace. And Grace is going to pick the big one, right? You know what it would be like to pick the small one and let Andrew have the big one? That would be such a beautiful. She's married now. She can do whatever she wants, right? Maybe we could learn that lesson as well, right? That when we find ourselves in conflict and what we want is this, to humble ourselves and say, Lord, I don't know exactly what you're doing, but I'm going to trust you with the smaller part, and I'm going to use the power that you've given me to believe and to look to you and trust that you have a purpose in this. Let's pray together.
Thanks again for listening today. Grace Baptist Church exists to help people worship God, connect to others, and serve both. If there's anything at all we can do for you, please reach out to us. You can reach us on Facebook as well as online at experiencegrace.church. Hope you have a great day.